You'll take your Bibles and turn to 1 Corinthians 13:13. 1 Corinthians 13:13. Verse 13 of 1 Corinthians 13 says, "Now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three, but the greatest of these is charity." Let's pray. Father in heaven, we once again thank you for every opportunity we have to be together and to worship you. And Father, each time you afford us an opportunity, we should take it seriously that we get to come and we get to worship together corporately, and we get to come and hear from you. And Father, we thank you for the fact that we get to sing praises to our Savior, that we get to fellowship, that we get all of the blessings and benefits of being able to meet together. And we thank you for what you're going to accomplish tonight. I pray, Father, that you'd give us the things that we need from your word that we can apply to our lives. And I pray, Father, that we'll always, always be mindful that we need to take it out and share it with others. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we looked at the future views of the service gifts and all. Now we're going to look at these past views. And one of those is the maturing church. As completed at the end of its infancy, the apostolic miraculous age prior to the completion of scriptures. Now, strength, when you talk about perfect, because we are talking about that which is perfect, and perfect may also be translated mature. As we read in Scripture, we're supposed to become more and more perfect, more and more mature in the Word of God. We're not supposed to stay as babes, but we all know that nobody's perfect, right? And we also know that things don't last forever, right? There's nothing out there that's perfect, you know? I know in showing people different stuff out there, they say, "I want the perfect one." There is no perfect one. I don't care what it is. It could be a building, it could be a car, it could be a boat, it could be whatever it is. There's nothing out there that's perfect. And my favorite line is, if you want something that's perfect, you're going to have God build it for you, because that's the only way it's going to be perfect. Man is imperfect, and man produces imperfect things, right? Stuff breaks down, things go bad, it's just the way it is. But this fits contextually with verse 11, when we look back at verse 11, where it says, "When I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things." They became mature. And then the completed Bible, strengths, this fits with the historical fact of first century cessation. The completed Bible strengths, perfect also means complete. Something is perfect, it's complete. In part, 1 Corinthians 13:9-10 may also mean incomplete, because it's only in part. It's not complete, it's not finished. Contextual support is prophecies, knowledge, and tongues were all forms of and means of spreading divine revelation. In this view, the passage states that three incomplete and temporary forms of divine revelation would cease when the divine revelation of Scripture is complete. And this fits with the historical fact of first century cessation as well. This fits with scriptural precedent of the two periods of miraculous signs accompanying the two Old Testament periods of revelation that gave us the completed Old Testament, the Law and the Prophecies, Law and the Prophets, excuse me. The first objection offered against this view is that verse 12 declares that men will see face to face and know as we are known. Many take this to refer to the eternal state. However, these could simply be two illustrations of the perfect of the revelation of the New Testament in contrast to the partial and incomplete revelations given to first century believers before they had the complete Bible. Seeing in a glass darkly, this speaks of using polished brass as a mirror. This was very blurred and unclear. If you ever look at something and it's very blurry, that's what it's talking about there. It's unclear. This is contrasted with seeing face to face. If you see something face to face, it's more clear, right? Depending on your glasses strength, right? it could be blurry if that's the problem, but normally you would see face to face, you're going to see it clearly. And so different there. Notice that the text does not say that we are face to face with God, but rather face to face in a mirror. Our knowledge without the completed scriptures is incomplete, but the knowledge revealed in the New Testament is complete and as perfect as God's knowledge of us. Without a completed Bible with only partial revelation, we see only darkly and our knowledge is incomplete. If you only had the Old Testament instead of the whole Bible, you'd be seeing things darkly. You wouldn't have the rest of the story, so to speak, right? We wouldn't know the things that we should know now. And as I've said many times, we look at the Bible and we wonder why the Old Testament prophets and all didn't know exactly what was happening. And when you get into the New Testament and Jesus is born, why did they not know exactly where he would be born and exactly when it would take place? And all? Why did they not know that? Well, I think we're going to get to heaven one day and go, why didn't we know that? Because I believe it's in there. I don't believe it tells us exactly when he's coming, when that trumpet's going to sound, because it says we won't know that. But we're supposed to be looking, we're supposed to be watching, we're supposed to be about our Father's business, why we are waiting and watching. Occupy until I come, right? But I think there's some things in there that we maybe are missing. I think we got to dig those nuggets out of there, find them. But we got to study and study and study. Anybody here done studying the Word of God? I think we're going to be studying till our last breath, right? We're going to be studying and studying and studying because that's what we need to do. We need to learn more and more and more. I don't believe we're ever going to know it all. I just don't think so. Not why we're here. But I believe it's in there. And we could know it if we take the time and the effort and stuff. But I'm talking a lot of studying. You know, as I had said, as I was going through all those cities and all in the inheritance, 15 to 20 hours a week just trying to figure out where all those are. That's a lot of studying. That's a lot of digging. That's a lot of trying to put it together. How many people would do that? I like to believe it's the inquiring minds that want to know, right? We want to know, so we want to search that and find that stuff out. People go, yeah, but after it's presented, we're going to forget it anyway, we won't care, right? And maybe that's true. But it's there. And there's other stuff in there if we just study it out. And we look for it. It's like those little nuggets that, you know, every once in a while you'll be reading scripture and you'll go, where did that come from? It's those little nuggets that when you need it, God will reveal it to you. And so it's amazing. I know I've had a few times when I've just said, you know, God, I just need you to show me something. And I'll just plop the Bible open to whatever page it flips to. And I'll start reading it. And there'll be stuff there that I'm like, wow. If we want it, it's there. But we have to want it, and we have to put forth some effort sometimes to find it. The chief objection offered against this view is that verse 12 declares that men will see face to face and know as we are known. Many take this again to infer the eternal state. Our knowledge without the completed scriptures is incomplete, but the knowledge revealed in the New Testament is complete and as perfect as God's knowledge of us. Moving on. Love is superior to all spiritual gifts. All spiritual gifts. Folks, if we don't do things in love, what's the sense in doing it? If we don't love people, you're not going to go out and share the Word of God with people you don't love. If you don't love them, why would you share with them? If you don't love them, why would you care where they spend eternity? Because, well, I never met them. Jesus loved everybody, and he is our example. We are to love everybody. We don't have to love what they're doing. We don't have to love the sin, but we need to love them. If we don't have a heart for people, we're not going to share with them. We're not going to spend time with them. We're not going to try to get them to Christ. Everything we do needs to be done in love. When you talk to people, you need to do it in love. They can sense if you care about them or not. And then 1 Corinthians 13:13b says, but the greatest of these is charity. As I mentioned before, that's a benevolent love. A benevolent love. The priority of edification in the exercise of spiritual gifts in chapter 14. A prophecy is preferred to tongues in the first 25 verses. Concerning gifts, the first thing to seek is love. Love. I said that's the important thing. When desiring the gifts, be active in your church. Love will lead the church to seek prophecy, not tongues, to be exercised in the midst. Love always seeks to edify others, not self. Prophecy is the ministering of the revealed word of God in a known language and thereby edifies its hearers. Proclaiming the word reaches the lost and teaches believers. Speaking in tongues when no one in the congregation understands edifies no one except self. Proclaiming the word, prophecy, proclaiming the word in a known tongue, known language, is therefore better than tongues. Always, as I've said before, if you're proclaiming the word of God and nobody has a clue what you're saying, what good is it? It's not helping them. I mean, it's very confusing. I know I've had people come up to me and they talk in a foreign language and I have no idea what they're saying. It's totally confusing to me because I don't know what they're trying to convey to me. And I can't communicate with them because I only have the English language and they don't speak it. So it makes it very difficult. Because tongues are inferior for the edification of believers, verses 1 through 19. Because men cannot understand a message spoken in tongues, and therefore they are not edified. 1 Corinthians 14:1-2, it says, follow after charity and desire spiritual gifts, but rather that ye may prophesy. For he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men, but unto God, for no man understandeth him. Howbeit, in the Spirit he speaketh mysteries. Verse 2 here no more teaches that tongues are a prayer language than verse 9 teaches that tongues are an air language. This verse is a rebuke of their self-seeking misuse of tongues without love. When no one else understands or is edified, what good is it? There is a rebuke, not a command, to use tongues this way. Simply taking time to read the context proves this to be the case. Because men are edified by prophecy, when the word of God is taught in a known language, believers are edified. In verse 3 of chapter 14, it says, but he that prophesieth speaketh unto men to edification and exhortation and comfort. Because tongue speakers seek to edify themselves, not others, that's not done in love. If we do it in love, we're doing it to edify other people. 1 Corinthians 12:7, it says, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit with all. It's not supposed to be self-seeking, self-edifying. And then 1 Corinthians 10:24, it tells us that let no man seek his own, but every man another's wealth. So we're not supposed to be seeking what benefits us, but something to benefit others. If you go to 13:5, it goes on and says, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil. Over and over and over, we see that when we do things in love, it's about the other people, the other person that you're dealing with. It's not about you. And we need to get this idea that it's all about us and trash it and realize that it's not about us, it's about God. And God's told us that when we do things, it's supposed to edify others, not self. So if we want to edify others, we need to get rid of the self part of things and do that. 1 Peter 4:10 says, "Every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God." And then Ephesians 4, 12 and 16. Ephesians 4, 12 says, "For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ." Drop down to verse 16, and it says, "From whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love." So while prophecy edifies the church, which is in love, 1 Corinthians 14:4 goes on and says, "He that speaketh in an unknown tongue edifieth himself, but he that prophesieth edifieth the church." This self-edification is not the purpose of tongues, as some wrongly teach. And they twist this verse into saying that, but that's not what it is. This is rather a rebuke of the Corinthians' selfish and unloving misuse of the gift of tongues to edify self, rather than using the gift of tongues to edify others. Love vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, and seeketh not her own. 1 Corinthians 13:4-5, we see that there, where it says, "Charity suffereth long and is kind, charity envieth not, charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, does not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil." So as we look at that, when we have charity, when we have this benevolent love, it's not going to be about us. It's going to be about others. And everything we do, it needs to be done in love. It changes things dramatically. As I pointed out this morning, how do you turn an enemy into a friend? Through love. You show them how much you care. You show them how much you love them and are concerned about them, and you're going to take them from being an enemy and they'll become a friend. But people are not quick to change their way of thinking, because how many times have people been wronged? Happens a lot, right? Once bitten, twice shy, right? So it's hard to do that. The Corinthians were prideful in using tongues without love for exactly these forbidden purposes. Paul has already taught that so-called Christian tongues without love are just noise, and there's no difference from the false pagan counterfeit tongues of the idol worshippers. And then, because tongues are inferior to prophecy and must be accompanied by an interpretation and a message from God to be of any value. In 1 Corinthians 14:5, it says, "I would that ye all spake with tongues, but rather that ye prophesied, for greater is he that prophesieth than he that speaketh with tongues, except he interpret, that the church may receive edifying." Again, if you're going to do it, you got to do it in a way that it edifies the people you're speaking to. Doesn't do any good if they have no idea. You know, I remember we were dealing with some people down at the hospital when we were volunteering down there, and they came up, and they're all speaking Spanish. I have no clue what they're saying. None whatsoever. How are we supposed to deal with them and their kids when they don't speak English? So he said, "We need some help. We need somebody who can speak Spanish, right? Well, you're going to have to just deal with them." So we had to watch these kids that we had no idea what they were saying, had no idea what the parents were saying, had no idea anything that was going on. And I was like, this is crazy. You need to have somebody down here that can speak this language so they can communicate with these people, because we couldn't. The kids actually had a good time playing, but we didn't know what to do with them. 1 Corinthians 14:6. "Now, brethren, if I come unto you speaking with tongues, what shall I profit you, except I shall speak to you either by revelation or by knowledge or by prophesying or by doctrine?" Paul goes on to show them what a vain thing it is, vain and unnecessary of speaking unknown and unintelligible language must be. It was altogether unedifying and unprofitable. Not going to profit them anything if they don't know what you're saying. It would signify nothing to utter any of these in an unknown tongue. If we do not speak in a language understood by our hearers, it cannot edify. There's no way it could. And then in verse 7 of our chapter 14, it says, "And even things without life-giving sound, whether pipe or harp, except they give a distinction in the sounds, how shall it be known what is piped or harped?" So here's a musical illustration that he uses here, making an indirect reference to several things, to a pipe and a harp playing always in one tone. Unintelligible language is like piping and harping without distinction of sounds. If they all sounded exactly the same, how would you know what's what? It gives no more direction how a man should order his conversation than a pipe with but one stop or a harp with but one string can direct a man how he should order his steps. To a trumpet giving an uncertain sound, a sound not manifest, either not the proper sound for the purpose or not distinct enough to be discerned from every other sound. Instead of giving the sound of attack, you give the sound of retreat. It's going to be confusing, isn't it? Or sound something that no one knew at all. How would they be prepared for battle if they didn't know what it was? Then verse 8 goes on and says, "For if the trumpet give an uncertain sound, who shall prepare himself for the battle?" How would you know? How would you know if you're retreating or if you're advancing if you don't know the sound? If you can't determine what you're being instructed to do. To talk in an unknown language in a Christian assembly is altogether as vain as vain and to no purpose as for a trumpet to give no certain sound in the field or day of battle. To speak words that have no significance to those who hear them is to leave them ignorant of what is spoken. It is like speaking into the air. And that's exactly how I feel when somebody's talking to me in an unknown language. I have no idea what, I feel like they're speaking into the air because I have no idea what they're saying. And I'm sure they're feeling the same way because they have no idea what I'm saying. And on occasion, I don't know if it's ever happened to you, but I actually had someone speaking to me in a foreign language, not knowing that they could speak English perfectly. And I was speaking to them, and they were acting like they didn't understand what I was saying. They understood what I was saying, but I had no clue what they were saying. And I was trying to convey that, and finally they thought it was funny. In fact, that happened to Brother Anchor here. When Brother Bolognese from Colombia came, he came down the stairs and spoke to Brother Anchor all in Spanish. And Brother Anchor got this look on his face like, I don't know what's going on. And after a few moments, he finally fessed up that he could speak English and things, and it was just a joke, and everybody was laughing about it after. But it was a shock, because you think, how am I going to communicate? This guy's going to be here all week for a missions conference. How am I going to communicate with him for a week when we speak two different languages? And so it can be interesting. And then verse 9 says, "So likewise ye, except ye utter by the tongue words easy to be understood, how shall it be known what is spoken? For ye shall speak into the air." Words without a meaning can convey no instruction to the mind, and words not understood have no meaning with those who do not understand them. To talk to them in such a language is to waste our breath. If they don't understand what you're saying, it's a waste of time, it's a waste of energy, it's a waste of breath. They can't do anything. So then we have a language application in verse 10. There are, it may be, so many kinds of voices in the world, and none of them is without signification. There are many different languages in the world, and all have meaning. You go to different parts of the world, and people can communicate in their own language, in their own areas and stuff. It works if you're all of the same language. It doesn't work when you're not. That's why missionaries have to learn languages, right? They go to a foreign field, they need to learn the language if they're going to communicate. The Dave family, they spent a lot of time in language school. Why? Because they needed to learn the language so they can communicate. It's hard to share the gospel with people that you can't communicate with. The picture books aren't always as thorough as they need to be, right? So you've got to be able to communicate. And so they need to learn the languages when they go to these places and know what the people are saying to them and be able to communicate to them in such a way that they could lead them to the Lord. And it's not just there. How about the Turks in Indonesia? They're trying to get a translation of the Bible in the Indonesian language. Why? Because it's going to make it easier to lead these people to Christ if you know their language and you have something in writing that you can leave with them. And wouldn't it be kind of selfish of us to be able to have multiple copies of the Word of God in our language and have people out there that don't have any? And we're seeing that in many places around the world. That's why there's some of these Bible translation groups that are trying to get the Bible in all these different languages. Some of them are using, going back to the original text, the Textus Receptus, and trying to translate from that. Those are the ones that are going to get the more accurate, right? The people that are going and using corrupt text aren't going to have an accurate translation. And that's the issue. So many different languages, all having different meaning, all with the idea that they are to be understood by people of the same language, right? Now, I know there's languages out there that, depending on where you are in the country, they use different dialects. And so the different dialects can throw people off. So you can, sometimes they have to know more than one dialect in the same language so they can communicate with people in different villages or whatever. And so that makes it a little more interesting. But those dialects tell people which village you're from. And so that's how some of that's done. So each language should only be used with those who understand, right? It'd be nice if everybody had that same thought, right? Only use languages with people that would understand them. And so then I wouldn't be trying to figure out what people are saying to me when they're talking in a foreign language that I don't get. And vice versa. So communicate with those who have the same language makes it a lot easier. There's this huge language barrier out there for people when you've got them coming in. And I know I've dealt with Russians, I've dealt with the Hispanic population, I've dealt with all different groups, Asian people, and they speak different languages, but if they also know English, it makes it really easy on me. Because I've got news for you. I have enough trouble with this one. It would be really hard if I had to learn a bunch of different ones just so I could communicate with everybody I come in contact with. Verse 11 says, "Therefore, if I know not the meaning of the voice, I shall be unto him that speaketh a barbarian, and he that speaketh shall be a barbarian unto me." The word barbarian here is barbarous and means a foreigner. Now see, you automatically read barbarian and you think, that's a bad thing, right? No, they're a foreigner. They're just a foreigner. And so, a foreigner not understanding his language. The Greeks and Romans called all not of their races. If they weren't of their race, they were a barbarian because they were a foreigner. What I say will be unintelligible to him, and what he says will be unintelligible to me. We cannot understand one another any more than people can who speak different languages. Conclusion, gifts are to be used to edify the church, not to edify self. That's what they're about. So whatever your spiritual gift is, it's not for you. It's to edify the church. Thank God he gives spiritual gifts to everyone, but they're not for you. They're for the church. They're for others. And so we need to be using them as such. So somebody who has a spiritual gift and is not using it, how can it edify the church? The answer is it can't. If it's not being used, it can't edify the church. And yet that's what it was given for. So we're not using the gifts as God intended us to. Verse 12 says, "Even so ye, for as much as ye are zealous of spiritual gifts, seek that ye may excel to the edifying of the church." If they will excel in those spiritual gifts as it is proper, they must seek the profit of the church. Not individuals, but how does it profit the church? How does it edify the members of the church? Not self, but others. "And therefore they must not use the gift of tongues unless there is an interpreter to expound the strange and unknown tongue, whether it is himself that speaks or another interpreter." So anytime somebody speaks in a foreign language, it should be interpreted if the other person doesn't know what they're saying. And they'll do that. One of the things that I find interesting is especially with what's going on in Ukraine, they'll interview some of these people on the newscasts, and then they'll have the interpreter, but they don't blank out the one that's talking in the foreign language, so you're hearing that, and then the other one's talking over the top of it, and if you're hearing challenged like myself, it makes it really hard to understand what they're actually saying. And so it'd be nice if they would speak and then let the interpreter interpret and then speak some more and let the interpreter, so it's done in order. And so you could understand without having a problem. But that doesn't always happen. So if you seek for spiritual gifts, seek rather those that build up the church, such as prophesying and teaching. In verse 13, it goes on to say, "Wherefore, let him that speaketh in an unknown tongue pray that he may interpret." Let him pray that he will have the gift of interpretation also. So if you speak in an unknown tongue, then be able to interpret what you're saying to those who are in there. And if you can't do it yourself, you need to have an interpreter doing that anyway. Because tongues are an inferior means of prayer and praise, the Corinthians' misuse of tongues for prayer could not even be understood by the one praying. Again, as I said before, what good does it do for you to pray something you have no idea what you're praying? Doesn't make any sense, right? If you're praying for God to direct you, to lead you in the right way, to reveal to you the truth of what he'd have you to do, if you don't know that's what you're praying, then how do you know if the answers come or not? And maybe that's why a lot of people say God doesn't answer my prayers, because they're not speaking in a language that they even understand. I don't know. Because God does answer prayers. We just have to be receptive to the answer. And sometimes that's the rub, right? We got the answer we didn't want, so instead of being acceptant of that, we keep praying saying he hasn't answered, when in fact he really did. And by the way, be careful what you ask for, because sometimes God will give in and let you have what you ask for to show you that you really didn't want it in the first place. And it's not a pleasant road to be on. And so we need to be careful with that. And verse 14 goes on to say, "For if I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prayeth, but my understanding is unfruitful." Paul declares that prayer should include both the spirit and the mind of a man also. In other words, a spirit-filled Christian should pray in a known language. All right, we're going to end there for tonight.